I don't get much of a tan because I'm not out in the sun very much. I'm getting too old for that. It's a privilege to be here with you and to share God's Word with you. I think it was Brother Payne last night that said, I haven't been here for a while. Only 1 year. In fact, my wife and I talked about that last night, and I think we've only ever missed two of the entire fellowships. Last year, our church did not have a pastor at this time, and we had two weddings that I had to conduct. So that's the reason we weren't with you last year. The theme of our conference, of course, is Holding Fast the Faithful Word from Titus 1:9. The title of my message this morning is Sailing the Seas of Life. I heard a message with that title from Acts chapter 27, and that's where we're going to be, probably 40 years ago. I don't even remember who gave it, but I took the outline and I've worked on it many times since then. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. When you sail the seas of life, you have some calm seas and some rough seas. And all of us have experienced that, and all of us will experience that. My wife and I have learned that afresh and anew this year. My wife was diagnosed with breast cancer back the end of last year and then recommended to have 18 weeks of chemotherapy, which she did not want to have and I didn't want her to have. But she chose to have it, and I chose to have it for her health. And she's finished with those 18 weeks of chemo, and we're praising the Lord for that. When we go back, she still has to take some radiation treatments. But I appreciate my wife's testimony during this time. She was very strong. I heard her tell her oncologist, and that was the first person I heard her tell it to. He said, would you like to have some counseling sessions? We have those here available for you. She said, no, I don't need them. And he looked at her kind of funny, especially being he's Chinese, and his eyes were kind of going in different directions. But he said to her, why not? She said, because I'm in a win-win situation. He said, what? And she said, if I live, I win. If I die, I go to heaven and win. So I'm in a win-win situation. And from that day forward, she's been telling everybody that truth. And she's been living it. And I praise the Lord for that truth. Well, we have been going through some rough seas this year. But God never promised us we wouldn't. He just promised us He would go with us. Amen. And that's what Acts chapter 27 is all about. We must hold on to God's faithful word and never leave it. So today, we're going on a sea voyage. Not in a ship, but in a lifeboat. And before we do, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for your great help to us, your great love, your great mercy, and Father, your great care of us day by day. And we just pray as we open this portion of Scripture this morning, that we will see some added truths from your word that will encourage us, lift us up, bless us, and cause us to faithfully follow you. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to learn together today. In a lifeboat, you have to pull together. That's what the IBFNA is all about, pulling together upon the Word of God, biblically. Satan's desire is for a one-world church. I think all of us understand that. And we have a warning in 1 Corinthians 11:19. You don't need to turn to that, but I'll read it to you. We use this portion of Scripture many times during communion services, the latter verses, but verse 19 says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So there will be heresies. There's a desire for a one-world church. There's a desire to all get together. We're to love one another, and that's true. But we're not to love false doctrine and error. And the Word is very clear on that message. There's one thing I think that's worse than disunity, and that's unity with error. That's much worse than disunity. We, as a fellowship, are a group of Bible believers bound together by God's Word. I like what John 17:21 says. Jesus is speaking there when he says that they all may be one. As the Father and as thou, Father, and me are one in thee. And they're to be one in us. We're to be one in Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, turn to Acts 27, if you haven't already done that, and look at verse 1 and 2 with me. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched," meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. "One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." In these verses, we see Paul finally getting aboard ship to sail to Rome. And he has appealed to Caesar, and therefore he's being sent to Caesar, and he's now beginning his journey to Rome. It's interesting that in the day in which we live, so are a lot of other people beginning their journey to Rome. I hope you understand what I meant by that. But many churches and denominations and people are doing the very same thing. My outline today is in 3 points. The first one is pulling together through faith and in faith and by faith. How we need to pull together. We're in a lifeboat. We're sailing the seas of life. And God has a position and a job for each one of us, whether we're a pastor or whether we're not a pastor. And he wants us to pull together through faith and in faith and by faith. It's interesting what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:7, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." And that's where we start, being born again believers. But in faith, pulling together. And you notice in verse 2, they entered into a ship and they launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. So we see they have launched. They're now on this sailing trip. Paul is on this ship, and this ship has 276, not this ship, the next ship that he gets on has 276 people on board this ship that he finally gets to witness to. But it says in verses 3 and 4, And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched, this is the second time they have launched, from thence we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Are we going to have contrary winds in our lives? We already have we not, most of us? My wife and I have gone through that this spring. Contrary winds. And that's what the ship that Paul is on, first of all, is now experiencing. Contrary winds. What does that mean? They're blowing against the way the ship was trying to sail. There was disagreement. As soon as saving faith is evident, we can expect contrary winds to come along in our lives. Very occasionally, those contrary winds are sent by God. Usually, and most often, they're sent by Satan to defeat us. But we see the contrary winds. If I asked each one of you this morning, are you facing any contrary winds in your life, in your family, in your church, in your fellowship? I think almost all of us in this room would say, yes, I am. Because all of us in this room, I believe, are born-again believers that are following Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're going to face those contrary winds of life. In James 5:16, it tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we need to be on our knees. We need to be praying. Yes, we will experience contrary winds, but that's not the end. We know what the end is. That's why my wife tells everybody she's in a win-win situation. She's going to win either way. We all are going to win either way. And therefore, we need to keep these things in mind and be on our knees always, effectually praying fervently for the needs of our lives and our families and our churches. Look at verses 5 to 8 with me, if you will. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship, this is the second ship, a ship of Alexandria, sailing into Italy. And he put us thereon. That's where Rome is, of course. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And now we have in verse 8 a totally different situation of life. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, whereunto was the city of Lycia. So now they've gone from contrary winds and dangerous storms to a place called Fair Havens. And which was a place that was very, very comfortable to be in. And how we don't need to be comfortable. You say, well, I like to be comfortable. So do I. But God has never told us to be comfortable. He's always told us just to put our trust in Him. Comfortable seas. We are never to be comfortable. Why? Because we are in a battle. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that you and I are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we're not going to be comfortable. We're to be never letting up. We're to never be compromising. We are to always be abounding in the things of the Lord. What a lesson for us. in the fair havens. And then look at verses 9 to 13 with me. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. The fast is October 10th in our calendar. And so it was after that that they were seeking to sail in this second ship on to Rome, but they couldn't. And Paul's admonishing them and telling them in verse 10, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Was this Paul's own perception? No, it wasn't. It was of the Holy Spirit of God giving him this message to share with the shipmates. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. I think we can all understand that. More than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Sailing is now dangerous. I think all of us in this room, unless you're a real young person, have already been in dangerous seas at one time or another and had some difficult times. But when we experience dangerous sailing in our lives, it's for the glory of God and for our good. And we constantly need to remind ourselves of this. In verse 10 is the last verse that Paul speaks until verse 20 in this chapter. He's silenced because they didn't believe what he said. They believed the captain and owner of the ship, and therefore they're listening to them. And in verse 11, we see division taking place. They'll not listen to what Paul said, they're listening to what the world is saying. And Paul has to be silent. Do you suppose that this is a great time of testing for Paul? I think it was. Just for him to be silent was one thing. But this was a great time of testing for him, a time for much prayer. And that's what living through faith and by faith and in faith is all about. And God help us to understand that truth. I want you to see some of the things that happen in these verses. Look at verse 13. We already read the verse. I have it circled in my Bible. The word loosing. That will always get you in trouble. We've heard that all week, have we not? We're not to loosen, we're to hold fast. But they loosened. And then in verse 14, they run into tempestuous winds, a mighty storm, because they loosened. That's what's happening to much of the evangelical church today. Loosening their convictions, and therefore they're getting into bad storms. And that'll be a normal thing, and that's what's happening here. In verse 15, we see the word caught and drive. I'll read verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. So now it's drifting unconscionably, no conscience at all. And the ship is caught and it's drive. And being driven, and verse 16 and 17 have the word, or verse 17 has the word driven in it, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. I looked up that word in the Greek language. It means it cannot stop. Once you start and loosen, you cannot stop. And you keep right on going. And that's what this ship did. And that's what Paul is trying to show us here. And look at verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. That figures, does it not? Isn't that what's happening in our society and churches today? All these things from verse 13 to verse 18 are taking place in churches all over the country today. My sister lives in Southampton, Pennsylvania. She says it's hard to find a church that has an evening service. I should send her to Chick Deer's church. It's probably only a half hour ride from Southampton. But it's a mess. And to find churches that are true to the Word is very hard to find today. And we've heard that many times this week. And we see that in these verses. But we are to pull together through faith and in faith and by faith, no matter what we see and no matter what happens, we're to stay on the path. And that's the exact thing that the Apostle Paul is doing in this chapter. Now, I want you to look at the second thing in my message today, and that's pulling together, not just by faith, but in our testimony. Pulling together in testimony. Verse 19 says, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So they had totally lost direction. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now they have no hope. That's the way our world is that we live in today. Verse 27 tells us that this storm had gone on for 14 days and 14 nights. Because verse 27 says the 14th night was come. So we saw in verse 19 the third day, but it goes all the way down to the 14th day, and they're having real trouble, and they cannot do anything, and it doesn't get any better. Look at verse 21 and 22. But after long abstinence, I don't know whether it was, I think it was longer than 3 days. It might have been all 14 days, but it was certainly 10 days or more. That's my personal opinion, of course. But after long abstinence, verse 21 says, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. My wife tells me that all the time. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and this loss. This didn't need to happen. That's what he's saying. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Are you kidding? How could they be of good cheer? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Oh, that's a new message. They haven't heard that. They've been suffering this storm now for 2 weeks. And they think they're all going to lose their life. And in these verses, verse 21 and 2, Paul tells them they're not. But what he really is telling them is what's in verses 23, 4, and 5. And that's one of the greatest testimonies I have ever heard. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Wow. What a testimony. And this is what he said in verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." All 275 others on board this ship has God given to you. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I'm going to Rome, and everyone on this ship is going with me. And cheer up. You know, cheer up, things could get worse. So I cheered up and they got worse. We all know that old saying. But here we see in verses 23, 4, and 5, the great testimony of Paul. Was this in his strength? No, not at all. This was the message of God to him and through him for the whole world. And he's giving it out as God gave it to him in these verses. Praise the Lord. On this ship, Paul was mostly amongst strangers and many enemies. The soldiers want to kill all the prisoners when they're about to leave the ship later on, we'll see. But God had him witness to all of these on board that ship. He was doing his missionary work, even when the going was tough, and it was. It was almost impossible. He had to be quiet for almost 2 weeks. That was tough enough. And we in our churches need to be doing exactly the same thing that Paul was doing in these verses. Paul's trumpet was giving a clear, pure sound. Look at verse 26. He says, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." So Paul knew what was going to happen. The angel of the Lord gave him the message. The ship was going to run aground. And we're all going to be saved. All 276 of us are going to get off this ship. Do we need to pull together in testimony that way? Yes, we do. God help us to continue to do that. Now, the third point in my message this morning is pulling together toward victory. And the first thing we're going to see is not victory. But I want you to look at verses 27 to 32 with me and see what is happening. "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and found it 20 fathoms," that's about 120 feet deep, "and when they had gone a little further, they found it again and found it 15 fathoms, or about 90 feet deep. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern." That's the back end of the ship for those of you that weren't sailors. "And wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship," oh, they're nice guys, these sailors, "into the sea under color," they were faking it, they were saying, "We're going to put some more anchors down in the front of the foreship, in the front of the ship," "Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers that were guarding the prisoners, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.'" And I like verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. There goes their only hope, right? There goes the lifeboat right out into the sea. The soldiers did that because they didn't like what the sailors were doing. That's a normal thing. I was in the Navy, so I know. It wasn't so much sailors we couldn't get along with, it was Marines. I marched in Truman's inauguration parade in Washington, D.C. And we had no guns, no rifles to carry because we were in cryptanalysis work decoding messages. We didn't have guns. So they lent us rifles from the Marine Corps. And I was already a saved believer and I couldn't do what my fellow sailors did. They kept banging the butt of the rifle down on the concrete to mar it and scar it so when the Marines got it back, they'd have to work on it for a long time to fix it. And I tried to tell them, and there were three of us in our group that were marching that were believers, and we all tried to stop them. But we couldn't. And so now we see the soldiers and sailors here not agreeing with one another. But the soldiers believed Paul and his message, did they not? If they didn't, they sure wouldn't have cut off the ropes of that lifeboat and let it fall into the sea. But they did. And this is just the beginning of pulling towards victory. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. We must keep our knees on the floor. We must keep focused on the Lord. The crew was about to bail out, leaving. They were taking care of number one. But look at verses 33 to verse 37. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." They haven't eaten for 2 weeks. How would you be if you, well, you'd be thinner, but I don't mean that. You'd be very weak if you hadn't eaten for 2 weeks, and so would I, and so were the people on board this ship, and it was all of them. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat," verse 34, "for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." They must have all been women. Men lose their hair. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." And I love verse 36 and 7. "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls." And they all had something to eat. All of a sudden, God's provision, even through the storms of life, we have God's provision. Guess who's now captain of the ship? Paul is now captain of the ship. But spiritually, the Lord is captain of the ship through Paul. All sorts of analogies that we could come to here. They were lost. They had lost all their hope. They had fasted for 2 weeks because they couldn't eat because of the storms. Nothing on earth satisfied them. The bread of life all of a sudden came to life in front of them. It was physical and spiritual meat. Now we see them growing again and getting their appetite back and their strength back. And you notice in verse 25, good cheer. And we also saw that in verse 36, good cheer. They're now approaching land. The end of the journey is now taking place. And what a different picture than they've had for two whole weeks. God help us never to stop looking ahead to what God has for us. Because it's always the best for us because of Him. Now look at verse 38 with me. For now they arrive. And when they had eaten enough, I like that word, they were full. They lightened the ship, and this time it's okay. And they cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. Well, they needed the crew from verse 30, didn't they? If they were going to thrust this ship into land, they needed all those sailors. And God knew that. And God knew what was going to happen and how they were going to come to land. And He's right with them and before them. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. I like verse 40. They committed themselves unto the sea. They finally felt safe. We have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen? God help us to see the importance of doing that on a regular daily basis in our lives so that God can use us and He's going to deliver us like He delivered them. And falling into a place, verse 41 says, where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart, the front of the ship, stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part, or the rear part, was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. I think verse 42 is just one last effort by Satan to get rid of Paul and the rest of the prisoners. But he wasn't going to win, because God wins. And look at verses 43 and 44. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, a few, all, to land, safe to land. We read in this verse. I see in these last two verses three pictures of three types of Christians. The swimmers in verse 43, they're the strong Christians. They're the leaders. They're the servants. They're those that trust in God completely. They can swim to shore. But then I also see in verse 44, some went by boards. Who were they? Floating Christians. Think about that. They were floating. They were riding the tide. They were going along with what happens. Oh, we have a lot of them today. And then broken pieces. They're the crushed, defeated, broken Christians. We have a lady in our church right now that my wife and I have been trying to help, who fell in love. She's a widow. Fell in love with a widower. You know, when you're in Florida, you have a lot of those things happen. But he's not interested in her. And now she's crushed. And she was going to leave our church and go to another church just because she didn't want to see him anymore. And my wife and I had to go over and have give her counsel and pray with her and talk to her. But we see three kinds of Christians in these last two verses. As a fellowship of believers and a fellowship of churches, we can only pull together through faith, in faith, and by faith. And we can only pull together in testimony as Paul did, whose I am and whom I serve. I believe God. That's where we need to be in our testimony. And then pull together toward victory by going in the same direction with our Lord. We need to keep our eyes on our Lord. We need to keep our eyes in His Word. And that will make sailing worthwhile. That's what God has for each one of us. God help us to be faithful, just as Paul was in this dangerous sea voyage he was on in Acts chapter 27. Father, bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. Speak to each one of us. Instruct us in your word. Father, use us to glorify you. And Father, help us to live this life that Paul was living. He believed God. He was serving God. He belonged to God. He trusted God. Help us to do that on a daily basis, that the world might see Christ in us and accept Him as their Savior also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.